Open your Bibles, if you would, to Philippians 2, 19 through 30. Philippians 2, 19 through 30. Thank you. It was good to see the pictures. When pictures say so much, when we see the pictures of what they did and what they saw in the ministry of Eric and Lisa in Guatemala, the thing that I don't think you mentioned is for they attended our church for quite a while. They attended here, so they were part of our body, and so in a sense, we helped send them out to Guatemala after they were at their time at Gleanings and then to Guatemala. So that's good. In the passage before us today, Paul gives a missionary report. We just heard a missionary report, and it just so happens that we're going to see a missionary report today. From the Apostle Paul, right in the middle of the letter to the Philippians. At first glance, it's not really that memorable of a passage. One pastor said, this passage is kind of a downer after all the rest of the passages in Philippians. He said, no one's favorite verse is found in the verses I have today. We'll have a bunch of them coming up in the next few weeks, but it's like, oh, man. But if we dig a little bit deeper, there is so much here that I want us to see this morning. Keyword this morning is servant, and the main idea is we should look for and follow examples of other Christ-like servants. So our outline this morning is going to look like this. Jerry did an excellent review of where we've been so far last week, so I won't go through that. Outline this morning, why is Paul putting a missionary report right here? So why a missionary report? And then secondly, we're going to look at Timothy's example, followed by Epaphroditus' example. Why a missionary report, Timothy's example, and then Epaphroditus' example. So first we're going to see why a missionary report. We all want to hear news from our missionaries, and we send out, as we send them out from the church, or ones that we support personally, we'd like to hear back from them in missionary letters or missionary comments that they send. Why do we want to hear those reports? I think one of the reasons is because it helps us to have more of a personal relationship. We know more about Eric and Lisa because of what you guys just shared than before. We get their updates. Lisa writes these updates for us, and Eric writes them, but we have a more personal relationship when we get a missionary report. We know better how to pray for our missionaries when you get a missionary report. We know better how to pray for them. And in a sense, we kind of enter into their ministry when we get these type of reports and the fruit of their work. Also, as Steve pointed out, we can respond to specific needs. When we hear a missionary report, we can respond to specific needs that we hear about, whether it's water filtration, or whether it's increased funding for the food, or whether it's paying for a container to go, whatever it might be, we can respond to specific needs that they might have. And as we look at the text this morning, why did Paul include this missionary report? It raises two questions. Why a missionary report at all? The answer can be summed up in one word, and that's communication. Communication. Paul is communicating. He lacked the technological advances that we have. We can communicate instantly with each other, and literally around the world we can communicate with each other. But they lacked that. He wanted to let the supporting churches know about his plans, and he wanted to thank them for the generous gift that the church in Philippi had sent to him when he was in prison. The second reason for these verses is that Epaphroditus had delivered a gift while Paul was in prison, and now was being sent back sooner rather than later. A little bit of confusion, and Timothy was going to be sent back later rather than sooner. It wasn't quite what the church expected would happen. It's a simple thing. Good communication between the field and the supporting church is important. But then that raises a second question. Why does he put it here? Why does he put it right in the middle of the letter? Paul usually puts his communication ideas or plans at the end of his letters, saves it to the end. And I'm going to send this person to you and this person and, you know, pray for this person or send a greeting to this person. He says that at the end, but He does it right now because most often Paul, as he puts them at the end, but in the flow of what he's saying in the letter, this makes perfect sense. He's just talked about the example of Christ and his humility and his servant attitude. Now he's going to say, look at Timothy and look at Epaphroditus. They are servants. They are servants. And they're going to be examples of what Paul has been writing about so far in the letter. So, as we see here, Paul moves from instruction to illustration. G.A. Carson, in his commentary, says, much Christian character is as much caught as taught. That is, it is picked up by constant association with mature Christians. Modeling, it takes place all the time, whether we take it into account or not. Pete mentioned that before the announcements. Modeling of a person, whether they know that they're on display, they are, and we're watching and we're noticing. You think of the idea of being an apprentice, working alongside a skilled craftsman. The apprentice studies and emulates his or her mentor to learn a skill or a trade. Paul is telling the Philippians that these two men are showing and exemplifying what Paul refers to in chapter 1, verse 5, where he says, partnership in the gospel. He says, look at these two guys. They're partnering with me and with the church in the gospel. Paul's writing that the church can look to Timothy and to Epaphroditus as humble examples of other-focused servanthood. And as we'll see later in the passage, not just their servant attitude and service, but he says, we're going to honor them for their service. You need to honor them for their service. Paul is very specific. He wants them to notice their character. You see this all the way through Philippians. Character is what's important. Character matters. And the point is, faithful Christian living doesn't always look extraordinary. It involves pouring out of lives little by little in practical acts of service over the long haul. It's amazing how little acts of service that you do for the Lord and for His work means so much. Maybe it's a note here, a meal there, a visit here, a listening ear. Maybe it's bark dust spread out for somebody, a lawn mowed for someone in the church. So the verses before us today involve a guy delivering a gift to Paul and getting sick along the way. He got sick as he was delivering the gift. Nothing flashy or showy at first glance seems really significant, but it is. But if you dig a little deeper, look with me at the character of these two men. We're going to see in Timothy's example, verse 19, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Christ, Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has proved with me. He has served with me in the gospel, excuse me. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me, and I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. Paul lets the church know that he wasn't sending Timothy back to them right away. They were expecting it. Timothy's going to be sent back, and they were excited about that. They had a good relationship with Timothy. He'd served with Paul, and they were excited to have him back. But he's going to stay behind. Timothy might be waiting for Paul to see what the outcome of his trial is going to be. Would he be sentenced or would he be released? If the verdict was favorable, then he says, I'm going to send it back and I'll follow along shortly. Paul knows one thing for certain, and you see it in this passage. Everything is in God's hands. That's an easy thing to say, church. Everything is in God's hands. He says, I hope in the Lord in verse 19. I hope in the Lord Jesus. And in verse 24, I trust in the Lord. Paul is saying, I'm subject to God's will. I'm subject to His will. This is my plan. This is what I'm planning on doing. But if the Lord wills, we'll do this or that. He knows that he needs to trust God. And we need to trust God in times when we don't know the beginning from the end. He knows the beginning from the end, and we don't. Often it's trusting in the goodness of God and in His good for us, even though the situation isn't panning out as we expected or even hoped. What it is trusting God, in a sovereign God, in all circumstances, regardless of outcome. And I have listed here two things about Timothy's character. The first is his compassion. Timothy's compassion. Verse 20 says, "For I have no one like him." Oh, there were other believers in Rome. He wasn't the only one there. But he says, "I have no one like Timothy." Verse 20, when it says, "I have no one like him," really says Timothy cares about other people. He says, in fact, in verse 21, he says, "There's some who are around me who are seeking their own interest." We saw that earlier in the book. They're looking out for their own interest, not really for my interest, not really for the cause of Christ. They're seeking their own interest, but not Timothy. He's in a group of individuals that serve Christ out of goodwill and out of love. One aspect of serving Christ is serving others within the church. And serving Christ flows out of our love for others and for the glory of God, not for any selfish agenda. By sharing this about Timothy, his compassion, by sharing this about Timothy, Paul is saying in this letter, when Timothy comes back to you, listen to him. He's trustworthy. He's worth hearing out. Listen to him. When Timothy arrives, you can trust him. We're going to see in chapter 4 that there was some tension in the church. Paul's saying, perhaps Timothy is going to be able to help you solve that tension in the church. Listen to him. He's worth hearing. Maybe he can help restore unity. Every church needs servant peacemakers. Peacemakers in a church are ones that don't gloss over problems, but they know how to lovingly speak the truth in love. Out of their love for people, they, with the Lord's help, try to speak peace into situations that arise in every church. Paul is saying that Timothy is that kind of person. When he comes back to you, he can help speak peace into that troubling situation. The second thing we see is Timothy's companionship. Verse 22, "But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel." Note the familial nature of this relationship, like a son with a father. He's more than just another volunteer along in the missionary endeavor. He's Paul's son in the faith. He'd proven his character through testing, through trial, through difficult times. They'd been through it together. And every church planting endeavor encounters difficulty, even in Philippi. Timothy had proven that he was devoted to the cause of Christ and Christ's church. Remember, even in the first verse of Philippians 1, it was Paul and Timothy, slaves of Christ. Paul joins them together as co-laborers. He doesn't say, "I'm Paul, you're Timothy." He said, "Paul and Timothy, co-laborers." It's not Paul the senior apostle and Timothy the junior missionary intern. The loyal companionship of Timothy is emphasized even more in the verse 23. "I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me." So he's saying, I can't send him immediately. He needed to stay with Paul for some unknown reason. Perhaps it was a legal matter. Perhaps it was a church matter that he needed to attend to. We do know that Paul treasured Timothy's company and companionship. I think the point is, in this text right here, Paul says that Timothy was a great friend to him. I was working on this sermon. What makes a great friend? What makes a great friend? It's one who cares for you and serves you like Christ would serve and care for you. That's what a great friend is. That begs a question. Do you have a friend like that? Are you a friend like that? We all should have to be friends like that and have friends like that who care for us and serve us like Christ would serve and care for us. Practically, that means being there, being present, praying for them, caring for them in practical ways. It means encouraging them when they feel weak, defeated, worn out, weary. It also means the friend in need needs to receive the care when offered. That's so hard, to receive the care when offered. I'm fine. I don't need anything. Can I at least pray for you? Okay, you can do that. Can I provide a meal? No. I'm good. I don't need a meal. We don't need any meals. I'm looking at you. We'll talk about that later. We'll talk about that offline. Paul was going to send Timothy to Philippi as an extension of himself, and he was sending him while Paul still had need. He could have used that friendship and companionship even longer, but he says, I'm going to send him along ahead of me because you need him, and it'll cost me to send him because I could still use him. Third, Epaphroditus' example in verses 25 to 30. I have thought it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier and your messenger and minister to my need, for he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men. For he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. So while Paul can't send Timothy, he says, I'm sending back Epaphroditus. We look ahead to chapter 4, and we're going to see that he had brought a gift to Paul from the church in Philippi. The church probably thought that Epaphroditus would stay a while and help Paul, and that's what was planned. But Epaphroditus had gotten very sick. We don't know what the illness was, but it says he almost died. One commentator, R. Kent Hughes, speculates that perhaps he got sick on the way to Rome. He most likely was not traveling alone because he was carrying money. And when he got sick, maybe a word got sent back. Maybe one of the traveling team said, you go back and tell the church to pray for Epaphroditus. He's sick. And the rest of us will go on the way and deliver the gift to Paul. That could have been what happened. Or maybe there was a passerby going the other way, and he said, when you go back to Philippi, would you tell the church that Epaphroditus is sick, and would you pray for him? And we're going to go on ahead. But he had gotten well while in Rome, and Paul wanted them to know and honor Epaphroditus and welcome him back. Note with Epaphroditus in this text right here, there's no mention of his title. Not Pastor Epaphroditus, he's not Elder Epaphroditus, he's not even Deacon Epaphroditus. He's probably just a layman that was charged with carrying the gift on ahead. In reading the book, Every Good Endeavor, which some of you are reading along and some of us are studying, thank you, Torsten, for leading us through the book study. Timothy Keller mentions that in Martin Luther's day, the church thought that only people in full-time ministry, that would be monks and priests and nuns, were called and qualified to do God's work. Everybody else was worldly. Every other profession, except for those three, was a worldly profession. Luther said and wrote, "Not so. All Christians are truly of the spiritual estate," he said. So regardless of what your vocation is, he says, it's a spiritual endeavor in your work. God calls all Christians equally to their work. So by all accounts, Epaphroditus was just a regular guy. He didn't have a title in the church, serving the local church by bringing a gift to Paul. Paul says, when this guy returns, not just receive him back, but honor him when he comes back. He deserves a hero's welcome for what he's been through in helping Paul. Let me just point out five quick things in this text that describes Epaphroditus. Verse 25 says, Paul says, he's a brother. He's a brother. When we forget somebody's name, we say, hey, brother. And that means we don't remember your name. But that's kind of a throwaway for, hi, sister. Not here. brother. When you become a Christian, we become brothers and sisters in Christ. It's not just a word to use when you forget somebody's name. Brother may not seem like much, but your identity has changed when you become a Christian. You are brothers and sisters in Christ. We're now brothers and sisters. You and I are part of a forever family. By using the term brother, Paul is highlighting, really he's highlighting his affection for Epaphroditus. Not just a change in identity, it's more than that. It is that, but it's more. Church family, when you go through hard times, you have brothers and sisters wanting to stand by you and with you. Hard times actually strengthen the bonds between brothers and sisters in a local church. Second descriptor says co-worker. Paul and Epaphroditus were on the same mission together. Paul didn't assume a position, again, of superiority. They were co-workers and co-laborers. Third word, fellow soldier. Now he switches his analogy and he goes to a military term. We are soldiers standing side by side. We're on the battlefield together. So on this journey, Epaphroditus had been wounded with illness, and he had been carried, in military terms, he'd been medevaced out to a hospital where he could get treatment before he was either sent back into battle or sent home to recover. He says, he's a fellow soldier. Then the fourth and fifth words, he switches from Paul's benefit to the church's benefit. He says, he has been your messenger and minister. He's been your messenger and minister. That's what you guys were when you were our messenger and minister to on your trip to Guatemala. The term messenger, he's been sent with a mission to convey the church's love for Paul and sending a monetary gift. And the term minister, again, is not a title but a function. Actually, by Epaphroditus going is a form of worship to God. You think about your going and you're ministering to somebody else as a form of worship, but it is. It's a form of worship to God as you serve. Note then in verse 26 the type of love he displayed. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. This is amazing. Epaphroditus was sick, yet we don't see any hint of self-pity or victimhood. It's just the opposite. He's concerned about the church that sent him. He's concerned about their distress and hearing that he was sick. This is a challenge. Challenge for me, maybe a challenge for you too. It's hard when you're sick, worn out, weary, exhausted, not to think of yourself. Not Epaphroditus. He thinks of the church that sent him out. He was thinking of the church that sent him. Like Jesus, he was concerned about others more than himself. Then in the few remaining verses in verse 27, we see the difficult place Epaphroditus found himself. Indeed, he was ill, it says, verse 27, near to death, but God had mercy. God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Paul writes about a double mercy, sparing Epaphroditus' life, which was a mercy from God, and then Paul being spared of the grief if he had died. It was another mercy from God. We sang about God's mercy in one of the songs this morning. Thank you for selecting that because of the text this morning. It just fit in so perfectly. Paul writes in 121 that dying is gain. And it is. We're a Christian, but that doesn't mean that we don't mourn the loss when a brother or a sister in Christ dies. When you love people as Paul did, you grieve over their absence. But 1 Thessalonians remind us, we don't grieve as those who have no hope. We're talking Tuesday night. Why does God heal some and not others? Why did Epaphroditus get healed? And this person or that person back then, or in our context, this person or that person does get healed or doesn't get healed. And as we talk through it, first thing we have to say is, we don't know. We do not know. Theologically, we know that God is sovereign. He's in control. Nothing escapes. Nothing, it all passes through his hand. We know God works all things for the good of every believer and for his glory. But this side of eternity, we just don't know. But Paul says, we do know this, God is merciful. God in his mercy is carrying you. He's carrying your brothers and sisters when they're in a hard place. We sing of God's mercy often as we did this morning, how God's mercies are new every morning. God was merciful in saving you. If you've come to faith in Christ, it was God's mercy that saved you, that opened your eyes to be able to see the truth of the gospel. God was merciful in forgiving you of all your sins. I read a post this week by a pastor who said, does God forget? You say, well, no, God knows everything. Actually, he does. He does. When you come to faith in Christ, he forgets your sins. They're removed as far as the east is from the west. And I should find that post and I should post it, because the guy does such a great job of explaining through biblical text how God in his mercy forgets your sins. It's not going to be held against you. God is merciful in sustaining you. Some of you came to church this morning and you barely made it. You're aching and you're in pain. Others just come skipping into church. But God is merciful in sustaining you today and this week coming up. David wrote, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. What a treasure that is to know that God's mercy is there for all the rest of our lives. We don't get in little spurts and then he stops. For all of our lives, all the days of our lives. God had been merciful to Paul and to Epaphroditus. Then finally in verses 28 to 30, we see the welcome that Epaphroditus deserves. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men. For he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. So he wants to send him back so that everyone can experience the peace of God that he's returning. Epaphroditus had made a huge sacrifice coming to Paul. Paul's saying, he risked his life to make up what was lacking in your ministry to me. I read that and you go, what was lacking? I mean, the gift got delivered. What was lacking was the presence of that church with Paul. He says, I'm sending along Epaphroditus. And in a sense, Epaphroditus is representing the entire church. And he says, Epaphroditus is filling up what's lacking. I wish all of you could come. I wish every one of you could have come and visited me. But you can't. And he fills up that lack by coming as an individual representing the entire church. Paul says, receive this brother back with honor. He'd served Paul. He'd served the local church well. It had been difficult. He says, show some appreciation and joy when he comes back. So three final thoughts as we close this morning. First of all, serving Jesus and others is costly, but it's worth it. Serving Jesus and others is costly, but it's worth it. You know, you might have to change your schedule. Some of you love well-defined schedule, well-organized day. You get up first thing in the morning after you read your Bible for an hour and a half, you and pray, you write out your plan for the day, and if it goes according, it's like that. It's just, serving Jesus is costly. You might have to change your schedule. You might have to travel to meet a need. You might get sick along the way, as Epaphroditus did. You might even be ministering out of your weakness. I'm so confident that I can do this. And God says, actually, I have this plan for you. And you go, I'm not equipped to do that. Jim, preaching in Mongolia last year. Pastor Jim, we saw that slide last year. Pastor Jim, preaching in Mongolia. I don't know that you've ever preached at church before here. I don't think so. One time. Okay, so you're an experienced preacher, and they took that. You might be ministering out of your weakness. We know that the Christian life involves sacrifice, but it does bring blessing. Secondly, deep relationships are formed when you serve with your brothers and sisters. You and I are made for relationship. We really are. We're not made to be in isolation, especially gospel partnership relationship. It meant more to have four of you go to visit Eric and Lisa than just two of you. It multiplied. whether it's Mongolia, whether it's attending the Obria banquet, whether it's Eric and Lisa Rivera, whether it's the Mounts, or whether it's an Operation Mobilization, we're made for relationship, especially gospel partnership. So I'm so grateful for the ministries and missionaries that this church supports and the ones that you support personally. And thirdly, the church has always been sustained and strengthened and built up by unsung heroes. I think that's what we see in Epaphroditus. He's no big deal on the surface, but the more you look, he's a pretty big deal because of the sacrifice he made just as a regular guy. That's a good thing. So grateful. Before we close and go to communion, I skipped this part earlier, but I'm so grateful for you that sign up to set up and take down every week. You walk in at 5 minutes to 10 and everything's set up, and unless you looked at the schedule, you probably don't know who is assigned for setup and cleanup today. You might know more if you stay for shared meal and see for cleanup, but on setup, it's just set up small little unsung hero things that happen every week so that we can meet. The church is sustained and the church is strengthened, and this church is strengthened and sustained by unsung heroes. As we go to communion today, I hope that we can be made freshly aware of the sacrifice Jesus made for you and I on the cross. And as we reflect on that, we would have a fresh commitment to serve others for their good and for God's glory. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this missionary report that we heard from Guatemala and this missionary report from Paul from prison in Rome. We thank you for these faithful men, for Timothy and for Epaphroditus. We thank you for the generosity that we see the church in Philippi sending that gift ahead to bless and encourage and strengthen Paul. And his enthusiasm to send them back, even when he still had need, he sent them back. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of taking communion today. Pray that you would bless the hearing of your word and us putting it into action. In Jesus' name, amen.